Good morning and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. I'm grateful to see each of you. Thank you for being a part of our worshiping community today. And a special blessing upon you fathers in the room and all who are calling your fathers today and all who are fathers in different ways to the world. And I trust you feel God's blessing today in worship. Really do encourage you to silence your cell phones during worship. Just take a moment now to make sure they're silenced or certainly turned off. That would be helpful. If you're visiting today for the first time, I'd personally love to meet you after the service. There's also a welcome table, which is just across the bridge from where you walked in, and someone would be there to greet you and give you some literature or answer any questions you may have of the church. And a big thank you to all who participated in our work day yesterday. Church looks so wonderful. And big thank you to Donald Janung. If you see him, give him a big hug. He does so much to make this church what it is, and his attention to detail blows me away. We are so blessed by Donald. There are inserts for you to take a look at. You can also check the website out for any further information or up-to-date info. Encourage you to explore the opportunities that are available this summer. And also, just a reminder, this week is the summer solstice. So that's Thursday evening, I believe. It's a sacred time of the year for a lot of people over many centuries and many cultures. And if you just think about that for a moment, 6 months from now will be the winter solstice. So it's a good time to just ponder halfway through the year. How are your aims going? How is the community aim going? What is your wish that you began the year with? How is it unfolding? It's a good check-in moment. And so as I watch the sunset on summer solstice, I'll be holding this moment in my heart, and also a moment that will occur in December when I will ask, blessed winter solstice. Let's take a moment in the silence. You've made the choice to be here. What do you wish for? How do you wish to grow today? What do you need? Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit.
Come and pray in us.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word is love. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Mother, we thank you for this moment in each of our lives to be reminded of the deepest truth of all. As we look into each other's eyes, something melts away, that we recall that we come from you and we return to you, and in between we learn how to love you, one another, and ourselves. We thank you for this church and how it feeds us along the way. We thank you for your word in scripture and silence and in sacrament that blesses us on our journeys. We thank you that we can, with unlocked hearts, reveal the truth of what we're struggling with and be strengthened by each other's honesty. We thank you that you are the center of our lives and that you are blessing us and holding us as each of us are growing in the silence and in wisdom and in your love. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, transcendent Father, omnipresent Son, immanent and dwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a joy to invite the Lama pilgrims and our youth to come forward to share with us something of their experience. And Don is away traveling with Deborah, but Stuart was the co-leader for the group, and I'm going to invite Stuart to begin the time of sharing. And we'll need the handhelds.
Good morning. Once again, it was a remarkable time in Lama. This youth group is quite remarkable. One of the things that we had to remember as chaperones is that these guys, as deep as they are, and as deep as their spiritual practices and conditioning are, they're still teenagers, with all that wonderful teenage energy. So we had to have compassion that they are still teenagers, but the depth of their sharing and the depth of their participation in the community was truly remarkable. Watching them participate in the different faiths, the different traditions that are offered up there, and to be fully in, and then to offer a taze service at the end, and to be fully in and to watch the members that chose to come, the members of the community, and to watch them be fully in, to go down and to touch the cross as we did, was truly remarkable. One of the highlights for me on the trip was being able to bring the Eucharist on the trip and to have the youth help me prepare the Eucharist. You picked one every night, and to carry the Eucharist in as we do it here, and to take the Eucharist out at the end and then stand in a small circle and consume the remaining elements just as we do here. That was one of the highlights for me. And now I'm going to pass the microphone to Korva and let her share.
Hi. My experience, I guess, was just, it was beyond words. have gone 3 years now, and I really still don't have words for it. Just being able to enjoy the energy with all of these loving, amazing people, and with Stuart and all of the new people who have come, was just overwhelming, but in an amazing way. And I just can't express how grateful I am to be able to just have this opportunity as a teenager to go to some place like this. Like, I don't think even my dad had that opportunity. So I think it was just, I'm so grateful. So yeah.
My name is Mary Sophia, and I can agree that it was amazing. And at Lama, there's just such a strong sense of community. It doesn't matter what faith you come from. It's just, you can sit down next to anybody and talk to anyone and just feel an instant connection. And that's something you don't get everywhere. So it's really nice to have as a young child. And I just came back completely transformed. Like, I didn't want to get back on my phone. I didn't want to, like, eat meat. I didn't want to be mean to my sisters. So, I mean, that's, it's a really nice change. And, but yeah, so that's like just the kind of place Lama is, that you can just have that. And it was a really powerful experience, and I'm very grateful.
I'm Helen, and this was my first year going, and I don't think you can really appreciate the beauty of Lama without going there yourself. And it was just crazy overwhelming, and I'm just so grateful I got to go and be with these people, because they made it so much better. And one of my highlights would probably, we got to go on a morning hike one day, and it was just so powerful and beautiful. And I got to experience the nature at Lama, and yeah, I absolutely loved it.
My name is Jax. This is my fourth year going. And of all my 4 years, this was definitely the most powerful. Because my intention going in, like the energy that I had, it wasn't there. It almost felt like a routine or a vacation, which this is not. But towards the end, the last couple days, it really like clicked for me. It really like spoke to me that this is a pilgrimage, and this is Lama. And it was probably one of the most powerful experiences I've ever had, and I will never have any of that kind of experience, but only at Lama. For years, I've been trying to explain Lama how, like, the best words I can, and it's almost impossible to do. But I kind of sort of came to a conclusion. We say that height is a green mango, because how do you explain a green mango without saying the word green or mango, right? It's practically impossible, right? And I say that Lama is the tree that grows the green mango.
My name is Asa, and this is my second year going to Lama. And Lama is just a wonderful place. You really feel like you're doing something there. Like, we had almost like every day, we had morning and afternoon seva, and it just felt so good to see you put so much work into a thing and see the fruits of your work. It's a really powerful experience, and there's really powerful letting go and unloading of your feelings there. It's just great.
My name is Melinda, and this was my third year to go, and I echo everything that the teens have said. It's amazing, it's overwhelming, it's transformative. I definitely want to thank Stuart for bringing us communion and the Eucharist every night. And Don Hale is not here today, but he was an amazing leader and worked very hard. A lot goes into this pilgrimage. And my wonderful co-chaperones, I'm very grateful that we all had the experience together. So thank you.
I'm Tracy, and this was my first year going to Lama, and I'm here in gratitude for this community support. I hope you feel the blessing this is to this group of kids and to us as chaperones. It's tremendous. So thank you all for making that possible. And I also stand here today representing my daughter Kate, who couldn't be here, but was also very blessed by this pilgrimage. as a first timer, I can relay a little bit of the experience. I've been on a lot of retreats, as have most of you, and it's a very different experience than our Cedar Break or Snowmass retreats. And I think the best way I can describe it is, I know Tim used to talk about there are two ways around the ego. You can go down and under, which is centering prayer, and that path of, you know, kind of receptive passivity. And then there's the up and over. And as you can imagine with teenagers, this is more of an up and over experience. We don't spend extended time in silence. We do have a lot of silence in our day, but for the most part, it's about unity, community, working together, doing hard things together, facing difficulties together. And then we have all these experiences of the Lama beings and their level of being, and then all the services that we participate in, which are incredible experiences of the divine and very, very heart-opening. So it's difficult, it's exhausting, but at the same time you really come to self-compassion, and there's a lot of letting go that happens, and it's miraculous. So I encourage you to participate in some way as you can.
Good morning. My name is Sandra. This was my fifth time to go. I'm very grateful that I've been able to go five times. And like Tracy said, this is not a retreat. She didn't mention the toilet situation. She doesn't mention the sleeping situation or the mouse that was in her cell. So this is hard coming from our culture, but it is so incredibly worth it. And that's why, I mean, I keep coming back. Like, I'm addicted to it almost. And I just want to say, I mean, everything these kids, teens, young adults said, I mean, I second. I just want to add to this that the depth that these kids can go into is incredible. And it was just so interesting having the Lama beings, so these are the people that live at Lama, kept coming up to us and going, what are y'all doing with these kids? I mean, it is amazing to hear the words that are coming out of their mouths. And I mean, I have to second that. These kids, I mean, and I think, you know, part of me, it's growing up in this church. I mean, I've seen most of these kids since they were like tiny, tiny. So they have experienced things like this. But then going to Lama, I think, really kind of puts it all together for them. And I'm just so grateful for y'all, for your energy, and for your willingness to come. I mean, there are not that many teens that are willing to give up and do what you're doing every summer. So thank you.
Thank you, Reach, for sharing. It's so, so meaningful to hear. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, we stood here and heard their aims. So this is the fruit of their aims and the fruit of their experience. So it's a blessing. And you can see how important this trip is for the whole youth program. It really is the fruition of yours, of the children's ministry and the youth programming that leads to this. And I gathered with them on Thursday morning before they left at 5:45 down in Theosis Chapel, and to hear their intentionality of each sharing their aim for the day and for the trip was truly inspirational. We could take some of that I could take some of that for my day-to-day life. I've made an aim to go next year with you, so I look forward to doing that and experiencing that. Let's just hold their share in the spirit of gratitude now in the silence. Spirit of God, we ask that this Lama journey may bear fruit in each of these lives more than they could ever ask or imagine, and especially those who are not here today. We thank you for them and their participation. In Christ I pray. Amen. Thank you all. Yes.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. Be still and know that I am God. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love.
This is the second in a series of six talks on tuning up our centering prayer practice, and the beautiful passage from the book of Psalms that Dami just read is a really good anthem to bathe in our minds, our spirit, our bodies, the beautiful invitation to be still and take rest in this presence that is like a stream, a living river that leads to the center, the heart center. And it's a beautiful passage of scripture. It really is one of the tag scriptures for, hashtag scriptures for the centering prayer practice. Hashtag Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I do not Twitter. Today, the talk is on distraction. So last week we began with procrastination, which I mentioned is the only one that happens before our entering into the practice. Of course, distraction does occur beforehand, but what I'm interested in is the distraction that is occurring during our prayer time. But let's just perhaps start and end the sermon here. In the method of centering prayer, there is no such thing as a distraction. Amen. Now, I adapted that from Basil Pennington. Did I leave my books down there? I did. I'll need them. thanks, Jamie. And in the method of centering prayer, there is no such thing as a distraction because we're not seeking to have our attention on any one thing. In other words, there's only a distraction if you're seeking to have your attention on one thing. There are thoughts in the method of centering prayer. And all of us have a very long-standing relationship with thoughts in our centering prayer practice. So centering prayer is a very unique method of meditation. And I want to talk just a little bit about that uniqueness and how it's somewhat distinct from what today is so popular in terms of the mindfulness methods. The centering prayer method fosters and is orientated in a very different direction. Not up here, down here. And that's the river that leads to the city of God. Well, these thoughts that we deal with in centering prayer are really the primary thing that we come up against in the practice of centering prayer. And it leads to the only thing that centering prayer asks us to do. And the third guideline of centering prayer from Contemplative Outreach says, when you notice you are engaged with your thoughts, everyone, return ever so gently to your sacred word. When you notice you're engaged, when engaged with your thoughts, return ever so gently to your sacred word. Well, different people have said it differently. Carl Errico, Father Carl, I didn't bring his book, but he's got a wonderful book called A Taste of Silence. And in it, his third guideline is just a little bit different. And he says it this way, when you become aware that you are thinking, return ever so gently to the sacred word. So it's a very subtle difference between simply saying a mantra over and over again. It's when you're engaged, when you're dancing with your thoughts, when you become aware that you're thinking, return ever so gently to your sacred word. Cynthia Bourgeau, a friend to a lot of us in this community through her writings and teachings, She says this, if you catch yourself thinking, let the thought go. If you catch yourself thinking, let the thought go. So that's the big thing that we do in centering prayer. We notice that we're engaged with our thoughts, and we return to our sacred word. The question becomes, what happens if we don't notice that we're engaged with our thoughts? And I'll come back to that in a moment. So just a little review, because really the method of centering prayer isn't particularly new within Christianity, but its simplicity and its fourfold formula is. It's never been put that simply in such a basic formula in all of Christian history. There are aspects of the centering prayer method that can be found throughout history, particularly in the Jesus prayer of the early monastic communities. But the fourfold method is amazingly new and astoundingly a gift from God through the Roman Catholic Church, through Father Thomas Keating, Basil Pennington, and William Menninger. So it falls in the spectrum of meditation, and I think it's really important just to review this just for a moment, to see the nuance why we really aren't concerned about distractions. In fact, one cannot be distracted. First of all, the biggest method of meditation is concentrative methods. And that word says a lot, that you are concentrating, giving your attention or focus on perhaps your breath, or perhaps an area of your body, or even like a mantra. You're concentrating on that one pointedness, and you keep your concentration and your attention on that. And this is a very popular form of meditation, the concentrated method. Now, centering prayer has a little bit of that, in that we return to our sacred word. Our sacred word is our concentration point, but the object isn't to be concentrating on the sacred word. So it's different in that regard. The concentration methods is training consciousness, so to speak, training it so that it's not wandering and that you are focused. And from that can emerge mindfulness. The second big method of meditation is what is known as the awareness method. And this is very popular in Buddhism. It's this watching, observing thoughts, watching them, thinking, thinking, thinking. And as that process unfolds of simply observing, becoming aware of what we're thinking, the object is to, as it were, sink into the whole field of awareness and move beyond what you are thinking into the field of consciousness and, as it were, disappear into that. And that awareness method is arising, arising. This is the thought arising. This is something arising. And this is another form, very popular today, of meditation, in Buddhism especially. The third method that's not just related to Christianity is, it's called absorption in the Buddhist tradition, and it's called the surrender method by Father Thomas Keating, the surrender method. So you've got the concentrative method, the awareness method, and then the surrender method, which is a very uniquely Christian method because it's a letting go and a self-emptying based upon a beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 2. It says, let you have the same mind of Christ who emptied himself, who gave up himself. And so this is the sense of letting go, surrendering to God in that relationship. We see what's coming up, we see the thoughts that's coming up, and we let go by way of that method of returning to our sacred word. And that's how we, in a sense, let go of whatever we're thinking. We let go of the distraction and don't even care that we're distracted. We just simply return to that sacred word. So those are three methods that are out there. And this is a little bit of a story that is told of Thomas Keating. A nun who was a very devout woman was being taught the method of centering prayer for the first time. And after the 20 minutes, she said, oh, Father, it was terrible. I must have had 10,000 thoughts in that 20 minutes. And Father Keating just replies like that, how lovely, 10,000 times to return to God. In other words, it doesn't matter that you're distracted. It's the return, that consenting, that becomes the real essence of the relationship. And that returning is in service to the relationship. So our sacred word is the symbol of our desire, our consent to return to God in that relationship in the silence. Now, the reason I am personally interested in this idea of distraction is because of some experiences I've been having lately in the last year or so in my centering prayer practice. And I think it's important to just be open and honest about what's happening in our centering prayer practice. How's it going for you? You know, we talk a good game. How's it really going? Okay, so the first thing is just a reminder. Thoughts are inevitable, integral, and normal. And when centering prayer method uses the word thoughts, it's a big umbrella term. It means anything that's happening in our field of awareness, our body, our sensations. And there are some classic, in fact, five various kinds of thoughts. We'll talk about some in the weeks to come. But you can pretty much lump all the different kinds of thoughts and experiences that one can have under this one word, thoughts. Thoughts are like boats on the river. That's the analogy Keating uses. And some boats are really exciting, and we want to jump on and drive real fast. Some boats are going slow. The analogy I use is like thoughts are like fireworks on the 4th of July. Some are whizzers, some are poppers, some are big bangers, some are, like a ricochet or a machine gun, pop, 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 they just won't stop. Some are far off in the distance, some go boom and get your attention, some leave a terrible smell. So a lot of fireworks thoughts going on in our head, in our mind, and return to your sacred word. So these thoughts are inevitable, they're going to happen, they're integral, and they're normal. And we're going to talk about the integral part in the weeks to come, because that's the dimension of thoughts coming up from the unconscious that sometimes produce very uncomfortable sensations in the body or even emotions that come up. But back to my honesty about my own practice, I'm trying to avoid that. What I have discovered in my practice is that, and I've looked in different readings to see if anyone's talking about that, and there is one, and I'll read it in a moment, but I call it an incomplete or weak return to my sacred word. And it's kind of like the treble clef and the bass clef. I return in my prayer period using my sacred word, but what I'm noticing is that even when I return, the thoughts are still continuing. In other words, that the sacred word isn't doing what it used to do for me. That is, it used to knock the thought off. It used to switch the thought off, even if just for a second, which was the purpose of the sacred word, the concentration, just for a second, to return as a gesture of my consent to the presence and action of this relationship with the Spirit of God. But what I've noticed is that my word, which is Yeshua, has either grown weak or I'm not sounding it enough with enough will. It's as if my body has become mechanical in returning to that sacred word. And it's very interesting to notice. Now, I haven't known what to do with that. I just return to my sacred word again. But it has been interesting to observe that my sacred word has weakened in its capacity to reduce the noise of the thoughts, which is its purpose to a certain extent, at least as I understand it. So that's one thing. Anyone else deal with that? Okay, I'm glad to know I'm not alone. Cynthia Bergeot talks about it in her exceptional book called Centering Prayer and Inner Awakening. She's got two exceptional books that are, I would say, further explorations into the practice and the method of centering prayer that build upon the classic Keating, open mind, open heart. Keating was a forerunner, and Cynthia has deepened our understanding of experiences. And if you've not read these books, they're in the bookstore. I encourage you to read these books. They're really, really wonderful. The second book I'm holding up is The Heart of Centering Prayer by Cynthia Bourgeau, and this one is Centering Prayer and Inner Awakening. The Heart of Centering Prayer is newer. Half of the book is a commentary, her commentary, on The Cloud of Unknowing. So really, it's a twofer in this one. But this is what Cynthia says about what I have been observing. She calls it simultaneity. It's an interesting word. While it's hard to describe exactly how this happens, it is quite normal in centering prayer to know that thoughts are going on, but to know as well that you have absolutely no attraction to them. It's as if two scenarios are going on at once, but you honestly know that the activity at the surface of the thoughts is in no way disrupting your quietly gathered being at the depths. For as long as the state of simultaneity lasts, it's fine to let it be. But if the balance shifts and the surface begins to exert its attraction more and more, simply allow your sacred word to return you to those apophatic depths. So this is a hint. What she's saying is that these two things can be going on at the same time. You can be returning to your sacred word while the thoughts are going on, and you can have this deep sense of peace and also be aware of thoughts. So that's something of what I think oftentimes happens to people who have been practicing for a while, is that we go deeper and we don't necessarily need to return to the sacred word, but it does help us. And in my case, when I do return to the sacred word from time to time, I notice that it doesn't stop the thoughts like it used to. So for that, I found that David Frenette also speaks something of this issue in this extraordinary book, another furtherance onto open mind, open heart, a deepening. In fact, Father Thomas in his foreword says this is the best book that he's read on centering prayer. It's so like Father Thomas to be so humble like that. Like his student has just written the best book on centering prayer, the method that Father Thomas developed. It's a witness of humility. Anyway, what David develops in here for people like me and those of us who find that the sacred word isn't landing as deeply as it used to, is he says, develop a sacred breath, or what he calls the sacred glance. So there's the sacred word, which is for wordy people, there's the sacred glance, which is for visual people, and there's the sacred breath, for which is for more embodied people, people who are more physical. So what I've discovered in my practice is that though I'm not distracted by my thoughts, what I'm discovering is that my sacred word isn't doing what I think it should be doing, as it used to. And so in those moments, what I am doing is I am breathing. I'm turning my sacred word into a breath, and I'm going into the body. And what I am noticing is that it knocks my mechanicalness of the sacred word down into my body, and it awakens it in a different way. Same thing for the sacred glance. From time to time, sometimes, I will open my eyes in my practice as my way of returning, my way of consenting. And that seems to help. Why? Because the word has become somewhat mechanical or perhaps weak. The sacred word isn't a mantra. The sacred word is like the wedding ring. It doesn't make me married. It's a symbol that I'm married. And ultimately, centering prayer is a method that is meant to bring us to completely letting go of the sacred word. And many of us experience this in our practice, that we don't need to return to that sacred word as much, because there are these moments, periods, sometimes longer, sometimes shorter, where the silence and the stillness has arisen. and there are no thoughts. And that is ultimately the gift of contemplation that centering prayer as a method can lead us to. Contemplation is the fruit of the practice or the method of centering prayer. So the goal of centering prayer isn't to always have the sacred word. Ultimately, there might be these seasons where you are not needing to return to it, and you can rest in that stillness and silence. But the beautiful invitation is to realize that whether or not you are having lots of thoughts or no thoughts at all, whether or not you're aware of your thoughts or whether you're aware of nothing, the invitation is to recognize that the Spirit of God is doing the praying in us. And thus, no matter how distracted you are, if you are simply letting go and letting God, it's the relationship that is everything in this prayer. So that we cannot ultimately be distracted, because God is never distracted. And God is the center of our being and holds us. This beautiful psalm ends, "Be still and know." And it's an invitation to simply say, don't pick up anything and fight for yourself. Even though the world might be falling apart, volcanoes, tidal waves, earthquakes, whatever might be happening in your life, don't pick up the weapons and go to war against the enemies. Be still and know that God is working in you, for you, with you. This is the Spirit of God, and this is the gift of centering prayer, relating to the living mystery by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ. The gift of Trinitarian relationality makes the method of centering prayer sing with a radiance that warms us with love and fills our eyes with tears and takes us away from having to have mindfulness or awareness or any other practice and its gifts, but inflames our hearts with the living presence of love. That's part of the fruit of centering prayer that has changed this church and has changed so many of our lives in this community, and that makes it very, very beautiful, a beautiful form of prayer. I hope this encourages you in your own distractions that aren't really distractions. Return ever so gently to the sacred word and deepen your intention to simply surrender to God, and God will take care of the rest. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Our common Father.
it be so. This is the time in our service where we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings and take them into our hands as a symbol of our consent and surrender to God as our source and provider. It's an act of faith every time we give, recognizing that we're not our source, that flow is always occurring. Let's remember the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and I receive joyfully. Let's remember it together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. With gratitude for the abundance flowing to each of our lives, we remember those who are in need, especially those recovering from earthquakes and volcanoes. We send them love and the wish for peace and provision. We thank you for this green energy, which is a symbol of your infinite supply. And we dedicate it to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering. Please join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
The Eucharist is another silent return to our consent to the living presence. It's an embodied consent in many ways that we partake in at the same time. So we're consenting together in this moment as we come forward to receive the mystery of presence that holds all things together. Let us continue in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies, and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." Was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me. This is the blood of Christ."
The clay.
Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
I want a song.
thank you for sharing a part of your Sunday with us. It's been the best Father's Day gift I could have been given. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will help us all remember and return to the presence in our prayer. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace and presence and power of the Holy Spirit be with us until we meet again. Amen.